It is so good to see you this morning. I hope and pray that everything is going well for you, for your family. As I look out on this audience today and enjoy this beautiful day, I'm reminded of the psalmist that said, "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Truly, it is a privilege to be here, and I'm proud that you're here this morning. I pray that what we do and what we've been doing is a benefit and a blessing to us all. If you're visiting with us today, thanks for being with us, and we hope and pray that you'll come back and visit us on any and every occasion that you might have. We do have visitors today, and I'm proud to see all of you. God bless you, and thank you for being here. Let me just mention one couple that's here, thanking them for all that they have done, especially in the last couple of weeks in regard to our young people, Amy Turner's mom and dad, the Jones, and how they hosted some of the young people down south in their home, and so kind and considerate to our young people while they were on the Sweet Home Alabama that mission trip that was going on, and it was fantastic. Folks, Jones, thank you so very much for all that you did. We love and appreciate you sincerely. This morning, as we engage in our lesson, I want to draw your attention to one of the great themes of the Bible, and that is the Book of Life. You know from various scriptures this great and notable subject. In fact, when we read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, verse number 20, Jesus mentions the fact that they were those that had their names written in heaven. They were those that had gone out for the commission the Lord had given them to speak of the coming kingdom. He had given them power, and the power they exercised was amazing. They were astonished, rejoiced for that power they then had. And when they returned, they're just exuberant concerning the things they were able to do. And yet Jesus said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." We think about the "written in heaven" phrase that we find in this great passage, and truly we understand the other passages in God's Word that speak of the Book of Life and being written in the Book of Life. Several times in the Revelation of John, John will mention the Book of Life, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 13, chapter 20, chapter 21. Especially when we go and look at chapter 20 in verses 11 through 15. There John, in a very eloquent way, said, "And I saw the great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." And he said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and everyone was judged according to their works in the books." It says, and those that were delivered up, see, and in all, they were cast into the lake of fire. He says, this is the second death. The last verse of that chapter says, "And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." Imagine right now that scene as it is forthcoming. One of these days, whenever that day might be, we understand that the Lord will come again. To the Thessalonians, Paul said, "When the Lord descends from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll punish them with everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." There he speaks in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. The end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 25, verse number 46, Jesus speaks of these, the unfaithful. They'll go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. When the Lord returns, John says the books will be opened. Now, we understand there's several books going to be there. We understand that God's Word will be there, and it will be opened. John 12, in verse number 48, "The words that I have spoken, the same will judge man in the last day," Jesus said. There'll be a book of deeds that will be opened on that day. Can you imagine a book, and that book, as it's opened, and in that book contains the names of all that have ever lived on the face of this earth and the deeds that they have done, whether those deeds are good, whether those deeds are bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in this body, whatsoever we have done, whether it be good or bad. There will also be that book of life of which John speaks. He said, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Think about the book in regard to several things. Number one, it is real. Moses, David, Malachi, Peter, Paul, all of these spoke throughout God's Word concerning the book of God, God's book of remembrance, the book that is before the very face of God, the book of life. The reality of the book is without doubt. We understand it's a book for the righteous. In that passage, in the latter part or the waning part of the Revelation, chapter 21 and verse number 27, John says this, and he makes it very clear, and there shall in no wise enter into it. Now, the it in that passage is heaven. There will in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. We can trust with great confidence and assurity that only the right and the good things will be in heaven. But then he goes on to say, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, in essence, they will be in heaven. So, first of all, we understand the reality of the book, and also that it is for the righteous, but it implies a reservation. That is, a reservation not for our body, but rather for our soul. In the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, rather in verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to something. He says, to an inheritance. And he describes that inheritance with these words. It's incorruptible. It is undefiled. It fadeth not away. Now listen to this. It's reserved in heaven for you. The reservation. So we understand the book of life is real. It's for the righteous. And, of course, it implies a reservation. The big question that we must ask ourselves today concerning this real book, this book that is for the righteous, that is, when names are entered into it, only the names that are found within that book are those that are in righteous relationship with God. No unrighteous, no ungodly, no sinner will find his or her name written in the Lamb's book of life. And when a name is there, that signifies that a reservation has been made for that soul. And the reservation is in heaven. So the question is simple. Is your name in the book of life right now? Now, I hope that's not something that you base hope upon. That is just wishful thinking. Someone might say, well, I think it is. You know, you need to be more assured than that. I really hope it is. Have greater confidence than that. It ought to be. Look at how I've lived. It ought to be. We can't base the fact that our name might or might not be in the Lamb's Book of Life based upon arrogant pride. But the confidence in obeying the promises of God, complying with His Word and His will, their reservations are made for us in heaven. Second chapter of the book of Acts, there Luke records the words, that those that heard Peter's sermon, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37. In verse 38, Peter with power, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Later in that, verses 41 and 42, we see that those that gladly received that message, they were baptized, and that same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That was not all that were added. Down in verse number 47, there they were praising God and having favor with all men, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Has your name been added to the book of life, so that your reservation is confirmed in heaven? Do you have a confirmation concerning that reservation? Jesus said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If this morning, through compliance with His Word and His will, obedience to the teachings of Jesus, appreciation and reverence for the promises of God, that you're striving to walk in the light as He is in the light, doing what God wants you to do each and every day, striving with every fiber of your being to be pleasing to the Lord, have confidence in His promise of your name being written there. And over that, you can rejoice. What are the reasons of rejoicing this morning? Let me mention some of the reasons that we can rejoice, or ways we can rejoice because our names are written in heaven. First of all, you know that your sins are forgiven because your name is written in heaven. To the Romans, Paul made it very clear in chapter 8 and verse number 1. He said, there is therefore no more condemnation to them that are in Christ. So if one is in Christ, condemnation, it's out the door. You can trust and understand that condemnation is no longer your problem. It's no longer your plague. Truly, when one is obedient to the Word and will of God, we understand that condemnation is gone. Folks, we see that this happens. This flight of condemnation happens when we commit ourselves to Christ in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. But there was an occasion when David broke 50%, half of the Ten Commandments on one occasion. And yet the same God that forgave David can and will forgive us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives the sins of those that are penitent, baptized believers, those who walk in the light. It's my prayer this morning that you can rejoice because your name is written in heaven. And knowing that, you know that your sins are forgiven. Secondly, rejoice because your name is written in heaven and you can know that there is someone to help you along life's pathway. Hebrews, the second chapter in verse number 18, describes Jesus as one that also suffered like we suffered. Well, to be honest with you, I think of Christ having suffered more than I'll ever suffer in a lifetime. But nonetheless, He suffered. Suffered much the same thing. There was similarity, similitude between what He suffered and what we suffer. So therefore, there is a connection, a common ground between us and Christ. And based upon that, the Hebrew writer says, He is able then to, King James Version says, succor us. That word succor means to aid or come to our assistance, to help us, to come to our rescue. So Jesus, no doubt, promised to be as He did with His disciples, even unto the end of the world. And that promise to us is just as strong as it was when Jesus uttered it for the very first time in Matthew 28 in verse number 20. You know, it's a blessing when you go through life and there are those that go through the same things that you do, overcoming the difficulties of life, seeing the light at the end of the tunnel, braving the difficult days, knowing the whole time that Jesus is there with us to help us along life's way. Over that, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Thirdly, when you rejoice because your name is written in heaven, you certainly know that you're engaged in the, no doubt you're following or living by the greatest set of rules in the world. No set of rules are better. No set of rules eclipse that which God has laid down for our lives. James 1 in verse number 21 and following, he says there, wherefore lay apart, lay aside, get rid of, purge from your life all filthiness and all the residue of immorality. You've got to get rid of it. Once that is done, he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. You see, folks, the word of God is focused on our soul. Not on our recreation or our job or our lawn or our car or our house. It's focused on our soul. And based upon that, then we have responsibility and accountability. Listen to verses 22 and following. He said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, Notice what he's like. Imagine someone that is a hearer of the word, but they never do what they're told. Have you ever known someone that they're told to do something, but they never do it? Well, that person is called unemployed, okay? Little humor, very little, but a little humor this morning, okay? When we hear the word, that is the word of God, and we do it, verse 25 of James 1 says, we'll be blessed in our deeds. Blessed. But if we hear his word and yet do not do it, we're like something. And he compares it to someone looking in a mirror and seeing what they look like, but turning away and never fixing what they see. Now, I'll be honest with you, folks. When I see myself in the mirror in the morning, I say, buddy, you got some work to do. And when we look at ourselves and our soul compared to Jesus, we understand we've got some work to do. But if we don't do it, if we don't strive to make ourselves better or like Christ, he said, you go your way. That is, you turn from looking in the mirror and you walk away. And I don't know about you, but I'm forgetful. He says, you forget what you saw. And if I look in the mirror, then walk away quickly, I forget what I see. Everybody else sees what I saw. And I'm not looking in the mirror, but they're looking at me. And imagine, if I carry my sins out into the world and into the public on display, what the world is going to think of me. Because I'm going out there and saying, I'm a Christian. How can you be, they say. I see what you look like. I hear your voice and I see your actions. But when our name is written in heaven, we know that we're living by the best set of rules in the world. And those rules are for our soul. And when we apply them, we can truly rejoice. Now, notice next, you know that you're engaged in the greatest work in the world. I love those passages in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, he's speaking to Timothy about doing the kind of work that is needful in our world. And after all, folks, when we look at our lives and we see the kind of actions and activities in which we engage, these words become very important. Verse number 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. One person said, well, that's just for preachers. Well, you know the word preacher or minister in the most generic term is a word that refers to every single Christian. We're all out there to proclaim God's word. We're all out there to minister to those that are around us. You'll see a person's involvement or lack of involvement in the work of the Lord, the cause of Christ, based upon how much they invest themselves in the Lord. The old statement, investment determines involvement. Folks, that's true. I'm not going to be involved in something of which I do not invest myself, my time, my treasures, my talents. I'm not investing in something. You'll not find me involved in it. And that's the way, unfortunately, it is a lot of times when it comes to people that think they're living the life of Christ's likeness, when in all actuality they're not. They're not investing themselves in the work of the Lord, and thus you see little to no involvement. They don't give of themselves, and so therefore they do not give of themselves. Let me tell you, when your name is written in heaven, and you know that from the fact that you followed God's word, you know that you're engaged. Not on the sideline watching, not in the stand criticizing, you're engaged. You're on the field and you're participating. You're engaged in the greatest work in the world. Preacher, you're getting on our toes. You better believe I am. But I'm not aiming for our toes. I'm aiming for our hearts. Because, folks, those that have their names written in God's book of life, the Lamb's book of life, are not halfway or half-hearted Christians. They understand that there is work to be done, and they give it their all. Why? How much did Christ give for us? We can rejoice because our names are written in heaven for these reasons, but let's go and notice a couple of more. You can rejoice because you know that death holds no fear for you. Paul, I believe, is one great example, because when he came down to the end of his life, as it were, he saw the handwriting on the wall, and his time on earth was short. He said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew that death was at the door. So he said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You see, when death came knocking at Paul's door, he could look around at the very present situation of his life, knowing that in the past he had fought a good fight, he had finished his course, he had kept the faith, and that resulted in a present-day confidence that was stronger than anything he had ever known or seen or spoken about, because he says, okay, death's here, I'm ready. Many has been the time that I've held or stood by the individual that is going from this life into the next. Felt the release of a tight grip become loose and cold. Told people, go on. Go on. We'll be along shortly. There have been those that have been faithful members of this congregation that we have stood by and prayed the prayer, God welcome them into the eternal kingdom. Not particularly fond of possibly how I'll die. Don't want it to be tragic or an extended painful or dependent upon others, you know. I don't want that, and I don't think anybody does. But I know death is coming sooner or later. And the most important thing when that occurs, is my name in the book of life? Amen, Doc. So I can cross the threshold that separates life from death and go with confidence into the great reward, knowing that a life has been well lived, not perfect, but purchased by the blood of Jesus, to enter into the realm of the divine, to all the redeemed, to sing praises around the great and mighty throne of God for all of that time of eternity. Next, notice, you know that you brought joy to others. Sometimes people are so frightened of avoiding hell that they do not enjoy their journey to heaven. Folks, I want to have the best time I can have, as heaven is the end of this life. To the Philippians, Paul, in a very eloquent way, he said there in the first chapter, things that they needed to hear, that is, the Philippians needed to hear, and he spoke of his great relationship with them. Listen to these verses. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I want to leave a person's presence from day to day, having helped them to be stronger, more faithful, greater dedication, hungry for heaven. Walked by an individual just this week. I don't know what's wrong. Said hello to a relative and turned to this individual. And I said, "Hey, how you doing?" They wouldn't even look at me. So I came home to Paulie and I said, "I don't know what I've done. What have I done? You know, I don't know what I've done or not done or left undone, but they wouldn't even talk to me." I don't want to go through life like that. I don't want to be the kind of individual that's raised on lemons and weaned on persimmons. But so many people want to go through life just like that. Raised in the objective case and reared in the kickative mood. Bless their heart. I want to go to heaven rejoicing and helping others to do the same. Now, finally, notice, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. You know there is a home in heaven awaiting from you. The next verse, after I just mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul goes on to say, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." I like that. Just finished in the last few days rereading a book. I was watching television last night and was reminded of the theme of the book. The book is called The USS Indianapolis. Now, some of you might immediately know what that represents. The USS Indianapolis was the ship that delivered the bomb, the atomic bomb. Hiroshima. Now you know the context. July the 31st, 1 minute past midnight, 1945, two Japanese torpedoes slammed into the side of that USS Indianapolis, cut it in half, and the ship went down in 12 minutes. 1,196 American boys went into the ocean, 7,000 feet deep, 250 miles from any known island anywhere. It was a Sunday night. The book says how that they went into the water and they clung to pieces of timber, life jackets, life rafts, anything that they could grab to float on, and they had high hopes because they thought, surely someone will find us. And that's how they were all through the night, Sunday night. Monday morning came and morale was high. They said, surely in the light of day, someone will see us out here. And they'll come and rescue us. And all through the day, they had hope. But no one knew where they were. Monday night, they almost froze to death because it was so cold. And all through the night, yet they still had hope. Tuesday morning came, and they almost burned to death during the day because of the rays of the sun. And yet they still had hope, and morale was high because they thought, surely someone will find us. Tuesday nights came, and now they were hungry and thirsty. And all through the night, they had hope. Wednesday morning came, and they said, then some of the boys, they had gone delirious. Said they'd pray the most pitiful prayers, turn loose, sink down to the bottom of that ocean. All that day, people were turning loose and praying terrible prayers and sinking down and giving up. And Thursday came, still no one knew where they were. Thursday afternoon, Thursday night. Friday morning came and no one had found them. It wasn't until Friday at noon that someone spotted them, swept in and rescued those boys. 1,196 American boys went into the water. 316 came out. And as I read that book, there was one thing that was impressed upon my mind and my heart. Oh, it was a tragedy, a terrible thing. It was full of calamity and difficulty. But there was one thing above all else that really impressed upon my heart, and it's this. Folks, it's a terrible thing to be lost. Jesus said, "What shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I want to send you forth today as you leave here with the admonition, the proclamation, the proposition. May we live godly lives from this day to eternity. And the way to do that is to know that your name right now is written in the book of life. If it's not, come to Jesus and He will save you. Come to Him in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Dedication. And the Bible says, Acts 2, verse 47, He will add you. If you have been added to the book of life, but lived in such a way that according to Revelation 3, verse 5, He's blotted your name out, come back to Him. And He will forgive you. 1 John 1, verse 9. The book of life should be the most important thing to us in all the world. Making sure, knowing for all eternity that our name is written there. If your name is not written there or it's been blotted out this morning, change. Come to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. You come down front this morning, we'll help you in whatever way that we can. But do that as together we stand and as we sing.